Hello. Today we've got a good message from the Word of God. This is in Genesis. It's going to be based on Isaac's life. I have titled it The Elect Child. And in this sermon today, we're going to go through Isaac's life, through the highlights of his life, and underscore the doctrine of election, the fact that ultimately God chooses us. Ultimately, God is the one who sends His Holy Spirit, who arranges circumstances so that we become chosen in Him, arranges those circumstances so that when you make the decision for Christ to believe in Him, when you make a decision for Christ to follow Him, when you make a decision to pursue whatever vocation God has called you to, and all vocations or callings, not just those who sit behind or who stand behind the pulpit and preach, God may call you to a vocation that involves doing IT. He may call you to a vocation that puts you in healthcare or where you're taking care of other people. And through those vocations, you can give glory to God. Now, Isaac plays a very special role. And we're going to find out here when we talk about election, and it begins with the God's promise to Abraham that I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have a huge number of descendants, and it's through your seed that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, there's a misconception when it's talking about the seed of Abraham that it's just about genetic material. If you share genetic material with Abraham, that means you're in, and if you don't, you're out. But we're going to see here that it's more than just genetic material. There's three principles that I hope we learn through the message today. The first one is that when God promised biological seed as heirs, it was not merely a matter of genetic material. There is a process called election. And out of the seed of Abraham, there was a subset that would be the promised heir. Of course, Abraham had Ishmael through machinations with Hagar. We then know that he had Isaac as the child of the promise. And then later, after Isaac's mother died, he took a wife named Keturah, and he had all kinds of children from her. But when we talk about the promised seed, we're not talking about all those kids. We're not talking about Ishmael, though God had an agenda for Ishmael and his descendants. But we're talking about Isaac. So there was a process of election which winnowed down the seed, and we're going to see through Christ that you can be grafted in to the child of Abraham. So there are those who do not share DNA with Abraham who partake of the family of Abraham. And we're going to see in this vein that Isaac was both an elect child and elector who defined the nation of Israel. And we're also going to see that in God's movements, that God would sometimes bypass conventional hierarchy. And when I say that, I don't want you to get the idea that hierarchy doesn't mean anything. It does. God has an order. There's an order in the home. There is a role for husbands to play. There is a role for wives to play in the home. God created two distinct genders that are rooted in the nature of creation with distinct roles. And in the church and in society, God has those He's called to leadership. So there is a hierarchy. So when I talk about God bypassing, I don't want to leave the impression that hierarchy doesn't exist. But God is not limited to the constructs of man. God sometimes will bypass conventional hierarchy. Sometimes it's not the firstborn son that's the heir, but the lastborn son. That's the heir. Sometimes God speaks to women instead of men. And we're going to find that in our text here. Now, the most important thing to understand about election is that the elect are those who are born by God's power. It is not through human machination, it's not through human effort, but ultimately through the power of God. Whether we're talking about Isaac being born through a miracle of God, whether we're talking about another little kid named Isaiah who was born through the power of God. This Isaiah is not the Isaiah of the Bible, but he was named after that Isaiah of the Bible, claiming promise in Isaiah that more are the children of the barren woman than of the one who has a husband. And when we're born again, we can only be born again by God's power. And why God arranges for things in his process of election, in his process of foreknowledge, where God foreknew everything, and not only everything that would happen, but everything that could happen, as God was looking on the universe, and he created a specific space-time universe, a space-time history, looking at those choices, he arranged the big picture so that when it's time for you to decide, and the ball is in your court, and you have the freedom to say yes or no, God can arrange things so that you can say yes to him. God can arrange things so that you can go out on that call. Go against all odds and win. Because we're born through God's power. We live through his power. He has provided everything we need for godliness. So that when we decide to go down the path of holiness, we can. In Galatians 4:29-31, it reads, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir of the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free." We're children of the free woman. We are descendants from the one who was born by God's power. And when you're born again, it is through God's power that you are born again. It is not through human machination. And while God gave us a free choice to come to him, you could not have made that choice without the working of the Holy Spirit prior, arranging the circumstances for your being born again, arranging the circumstances through which you could make the subsequent steps and the walk by faith. Now, Isaac was the elect child. In Genesis 21:12, "And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And we're going to get back to what happened with Sarah here in a minute. "But God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called." When he said that, he elected Isaac, the heir of Abraham. And of course, that didn't deny that Ishmael was the heir of Abraham. But by that, Ishmael was not going to be a recipient of the covenant God made with Abraham. But it was going to be through Isaac. And so Ishmael was counted outside the covenant, even though he was biologically the child of Abraham. All those kids by Keturah that we haven't seen yet in the text are also out. They're not a part of the covenant either. But Isaac is, because God chose Isaac. Isaac was conceived and born through the power of God. He was then elected through the power of God. And so Isaac was the elect child. And of course, because he was born, because he was elected, God was going to work through Isaac to make good the promise. Genesis 26:1-5, "And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land that I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land. I will be with thee, I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear to Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed multiply as the stars of heaven, and give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, the interesting thing here, God entered into the covenant before Abraham did that. Abraham, as we read, was justified by faith in Genesis 15:6. So what's happening? God's election began with Abraham. And so God gave Abraham the power. God, he transformed Abraham's life, even ultimately changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And so through God's power, through the work God was doing in Abraham, Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my commands, my statutes. And so if you're truly born again, then the word of God is going to be in you. The seed of God is going to be in you, working in you so that you can will and do his good pleasure. And so ultimately it then comes to your ball court, and those who are born again will do the works that God requires, because God is working in them to make good the promise. To make good the promise, to ensure that the promise becomes fulfilled in space-time history. And so what does that mean for us? That means that as God is working in us, he's going to call upon us to do things. And from one perspective, the covenant is dependent on those things, but not ultimately. Because God is working us, he's given us everything we need for righteousness and godliness. And the only thing that's left is for us to say, yes, Lord. Who's willing to say, yes, Lord, today? Yes, Lord, I am. At least. And so we see here that God confirmed it. He worked through Isaac. Now we're going to see here that the process of election hasn't fully been whittled down. Not all of Isaac's children were going to be a part of the covenant. We're going to see that Isaac elected Jacob heir to the promise. And there's some backstory that's going on here with this. And it began when Rebekah conceived. And she conceived twins, Jacob and Esau. And they were like twin brothers, fighting from the womb. Fighting, contending, and battling. And God had given a word to Rebekah. And we'll go into that here in a little bit. But you have this family squabble going on. Jacob, or Isaac, is still determined to elect Esau because Esau was born first. And in that culture, that was the way they did it. They called it primogeniture. The eldest son got the best that the father had. And then other children got the crumbs. But God had other plans. And so in Genesis 27:22-29, and Jacob went near unto Isaac his father and said unto him, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, art thou my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and brought him wine, and he drank. So what's going on here? Jacob, when Rebekah found out that Isaac was going to bless Esau, she coached Jacob on what to do to steal the blessing. And so Jacob comes in pretending to be Esau, coming in under false pretenses. So Isaac is about to bless Jacob, thinking that it's Esau. In verse 26, and his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is this, the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee. And so Jacob got the blessing. And like I said, there's a backstory to that. And the backstory involved ultimately God bypassing conventional hierarchy. Now, if you just take a surface reading of it, you'll figure that there's just this family drama. In the case of Esau and Jacob, Isaac favored Esau, Rebekah favored Jacob. That's what you might think just looking at it, but ultimately God is at work here. And it's not the first time God's bypassed conventional hierarchy. He did it before Rebekah. There was Sarah. And Sarah and Hagar were at it because Hagar's son was making fun of Sarah's son. And so you had a child born through the will of man, bullying, persecuting, poking fun at the child of promise. And we see in Genesis 21, 9 to 12, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, and the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So basically Sarah says, this son's not going to inherit your inheritance. My son is. He's not going to be joint heirs with my son. And so Abraham was grieved. He loved both of his sons. He loved Ishmael. He loved Isaac. And Sarah was demanding that the family be split, that he send Hagar and Ishmael away. And Abraham was also a good husband. He didn't want to offend Sarah, but he didn't want to send a child away. And so he seeks God, and then God answers in verse 12, and God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman, and all that Sarah has said unto him, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he tells, even though we read Ephesians 6 that the wife is supposed to submit to her husband, and that is the norm in the Christian home. And that was the norm in the Jewish homes among the saints of old. But in this case, he tells Abraham to hearken unto his wife. God bypassed conventional hierarchy. God was doing a work through the woman. And on Sarah's part, her motives might not have been pure, but God was ultimately working because God had decided it was the child of promise, the child conceived through the power of God who was to be the heir, not the one conceived through human machination, through human ingenuity. And we see this again in the story of Isaac and Rebekah. And in the stories of the patriarchs, there seems to be a pattern of at least one wife being barren. Sarah was barren. Abraham sought God. God made the promise. Sarah conceives. And we see when we get to the story of Jacob, we're going to see that Rachel was barren for a long time. And then finally she gets to conceive. But here we are in the story of Rebekah and of the patriarchs. As far as we know, Isaac was the only one that was monogamous. We don't know of any other wives based on the text. He may or may not have had other wives, but if he did, the text doesn't bother to tell us. As far as we know, Rebekah was the one and only. In verse 21 here, it says, Isaiah entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And it is here when God does a miracle that there are twins born in the womb. And she can feel them struggling. Verse 22, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Of the wives of the patriarchs, Rebekah was probably the greatest one. In an earlier story before Isaac marries her, Abraham's servant goes to get a wife and ask God for something great. He says, I'm going to ask these virgins as they're coming out for a little water. And if one of them says, I'll not only give you water, but I'll make sure your camels drink water. That would be the one. Now, it was customary for people to offer hospitality to strangers, but that would have been a very tall request to feed up the 30, 40 camels. That would have taken a long time. And only the most faithful of women would have done it, but that is exactly what Rebecca did. She ended up going home, becoming married to Isaac. Now she is pregnant, and she's beside herself because of symptoms of her pregnancy. So she is inquiring of God. She isn't waiting for her husband to require of God, or she's not simply taking matters into her own hands like Sarah did. But she asked God, Lord, what's happening here? Why is this happening? And God answers her. One of the earliest episodes of a woman seeking God in the Bible and God giving her an answer, we find right here in verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of peoples shall be separated from thy bowels, and one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So God had already elected Jacob at this point, and Rebecca knew this. So this informs what Rebecca does later in life. You fast forward 30, 40 years later, Esau and Jacob are adults. Esau is a mighty hunter, and Jacob is more domesticated. He tends the sheep. He stays close to the tents. And Esau is the one who's out on the hunt. Esau's a hairy man. Jacob's a smooth man. And Rebecca has just heard that Isaac is getting set to deliver the blessing to Jacob. And it's the high priestly blessing that would elect. Let me walk back here. Isaac was about to give that to Esau. And this would be the blessing that would transfer the blessing that God gave him. It would effectively have elected Esau as the child of the covenant. It would have made Esau the elected child. Rebecca hears this. She knows what the Lord told her. She knows what the Lord promised her. She now has this decision. So then she goes into Jacob. And here's where we pick up verses 6 to 8. And Rebecca spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. And so Rebecca is now about to coach Jacob on how he can pretend to be Esau, how to spice up the domestic meat to taste gamey, and serve it. And heard Jacob have a conversation, and Jacob says, he's liable to curse me if I get found out. And Rebecca said, let it fall on me if that happens. So she coaches Jacob. Jacob does what she instructs him to do. And Jacob gets the blessing. He gets the high priestly blessing that elects him as the heir to the covenant. And it was ultimately according to what God had promised, because God said when Jacob was in her womb that the elder will serve the younger. Jacob was the second born. And so he was the younger. And that's what happened. Esau ended up becoming Edom, and is one of the people groups that formed the genetic stock of the people today we would call the Palestinians. And of course, Jacob ended up being the father of Israel. He was later renamed Israel. And thus Jacob gets the promise. So how does this apply to us today? What does this mean to us today? Of course, historically, it set up the nation of Israel, and out of the nation of Israel, the Messiah would come. But there's a personal lesson here that I hope you take away. As we talk about election, as we go talk about God choosing people, and we see here he bypassed conventional hierarchy. He often chose the weaker things. He often chose those things that by earthly standards are lacking to overthrow that which is powerful. He would often choose the weak to confound the strong. He would often choose the foolish to confound the wise. And he would choose the lesser to confound the greater. 1 Corinthians 26, 1-30. For I see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Why does he do this? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So we see here a glorious work that God has done. The application for us is that it ultimately doesn't depend on our power, on our wisdom, on our platform. It depends on his power. God can take a despised, weak, obscure group of people and change the world. He can work in us, imbue us with the power of his Holy Spirit, and work a mighty work of redemption. He can use a small church like ours to bring the final great awakening. He can use us to bring great revival.
Amen.
And now is the time for all of us to seek him, to trust him, and not be fearful, not be depressed because we think we're not enough. It's not about our might, but his. Because Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our redemption. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our anointing. He delivers the anointing, and it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Just like in the song, "O Holy Night," and that is my favorite Christmas song. And my favorite passage is there where it says, "Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. In his name all oppression shall cease." So God can choose a small people. In fact, he will choose a small people to do a mighty work. And he will give us power with him even when we have no power in the world. He will give us position of kings even as we are persecuted by the Antichrist and martyred by the Antichrist and thrown in prison for our faith. We have a place before God's throne as kings. And then ultimately, this process becomes consummated when Jesus returns. And we come riding with him. And we receive a glorified body. A glorified body that will never die, never get sick. In the kingdom to come, no one will be in a wheelchair. No one will need a walker. I won't need these. We have substantial healing now. And we see people receive substantial healing. Sister Ann got rescued from death. Less than a 1 in a million chance of survival. 3 trips to the ventilator during the heart of the COVID pandemic. And she was rescued from death. But we'll receive complete healing. When he comes, I won't need these glasses to read text. Eyesight will be perfect. In fact, we'll probably see things we can't see now. We'll certainly see things in the spiritual world. We'll have glorified bodies with abilities far beyond what humans can do today. And I don't know what that is, but it's going to be far superior to the mortal bodies that we now have. These bodies will never get old. You won't have back pain when you're reaching down to the floor thinking, how did the floor get so low? That won't be a part of our resurrection body, even after 10,000 years, after we've been living 10 million years, just as young. This is the power of God. This is what God has elected us for.